Let's pray. Lord, we read in Psalm 2 your view of this world. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." And then we read how you sit in the heavens and laugh. You hold them in derision, these rulers of the earth who are so pompous and boasting of their own selves. Lord, we are looking forward to the day when you, your Son, Jesus Christ, will rule and reign on this earth as the one and only benevolent dictator. When you restore all things to yourself, when borders are no more, and we live in peace and harmony together all on this earth in your kingdom, when you rule and reign, Lord. And so we bless your name. You sit high above all the earth. Lord, we come to you today in this house to honor you, to lift you up as the great God of the universe. You have created it all. You are holding it all together, Lord. And may we come together with our brothers and sisters in Japan, in Papua New Guinea, in Africa, in the Middle East, in Europe, in Australia, as one together because of who we are in Christ. And we're so thankful that Jesus died on the cross to save the sins of the world. Lord, help us to be able to look past what we have here. We are blessed in the United States of America far beyond what we ever could have asked for or dreamed of, Lord. We have so much compared to the rest of the world. Compared to the rest of the world, we're living in Disneyland every single day. Lord, help us to be thankful for that, but also to be generous and to reach out and to help those who are less fortunate, to use our prosperity, not for our own comfort and ease, but for the good of our fellow man, like you taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Lord. May we be able to look beyond ourselves and look to those in need and reach out and help them, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I bring greetings to you from Lansing, and my father-in-law and mother-in-law could not be with us today. My father-in-law, Sam, is teaching a class every Sunday morning, and he's enjoying that. My kids weren't able to come with us today. They just came back from a week of camp, and they are literally exhausted. My son, he's taking 3 classes this summer and volunteering as an intern at the Michigan History Center, and so he's got a lot on his plate. But we bring greetings to you, and we are so thankful for this church for taking us in back in 2009. And as we started to care for Naomi's grandmother, then we took her in and cared for her for 6.5 years, about 6 years longer than we anticipated. But God is good, and he helped us through that. And Naomi has just about finished writing the book of caring for Grandma Franz. And right now, an editor is helping her fine-tune it, and then she needs to find a publisher and so forth. So when that's done, we'll let you know. And she is hoping it will be a good book to help people, because more and more people are living in multi-generation houses today, caring for their loved ones. And that's a good thing, but it's a very difficult thing too. It's very hard. And so to provide hope and encouragement, that's Naomi's goal. It's also nice to see Matt and Beth. That's a nice surprise this morning. So that's really cool. I was thankful that Pastor Dave invited me to come back because it's always good to come back and see people Here, you guys are more than friends. You're family to us, and we love you, and we're so thankful to be here. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19, and I sat in on Rick's class. He was in Psalm 119 this morning, just three verses. I'm going to try and cover all 14 verses of this chapter. We'll see if we can do that. Psalm 19 really is a condensed version of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, my father-in-law has summarized it in three words. I love the book. And Psalm 19 could be summarized in the same way. But before we look at this passage, let me ask you this question. How big is your God? And to see how big God is, do you use a microscope or a telescope? Which would you use to see how big God is? A telescope. Why not a microscope? A microscope magnifies something that is little and makes it appear larger, right? But what does a telescope do? It takes something that is big and brings it closer to you so you can see how big it really is. I was at Youth Haven Ranch this last Thursday morning. Any of you been to Youth Haven Ranch, just north of Jackson? They're doing a great ministry there for underprivileged kids. Lars Carlson is the new president. His grandpa started this 50 years ago. And then his dad was a president for many years. And just a couple years ago, Lars became the president. Lars has an interest in astronomy. And he was part of a local astronomy club. And there was a man who volunteered with NASA who had his own little observatory in his backyard. I mean, it looks big, but it's not big like the ones, the NASA's observatories. When he passed away, his family didn't want it, and they were looking for someone to give it to, and Lars said, I'll take it to the Youth Haven Ranch. And so there it sits at the Youth Haven Ranch. He says, through that telescope, you can see other galaxies. They look like these little, insignificant blobs of light. But that galaxy is representing millions and billions of stars and planets, much like our own Milky Way galaxy. Just this last summer, they got a grant that enabled them to buy, both for the ranch in Jackson, or Rives Junction, and also their ranch in Arizona, an inflatable planetarium. You don't know what this looks like until you see it for yourself. Have you all been to a planetarium before? You sit back and you recline, and on the domed ceiling, you start looking at the universe. This is one that's about, 30 feet by 30 feet or so. And you blow it up, just like these big, blow-up bouncy toys. You blow it up, and there is a projector that projects onto the screen, and with your computer software, you can start exploring the universe. And he's bringing kids in to this and talking to them about God, the God who created it all. Friends, we have a big God. But what our society, what our culture is teaching us is that we're big. And God, if he's anything, he's remote and distant, uncaring, incapable of helping us with our problems as we deem them to be helped, as we think we should be helped. I have a friend, I went to seminary with him, and he started many churches, pastored many churches, but he had a lot of difficulties in his life. And finally, when God wasn't meeting his needs as he thought they should be met, he fired God. He is now an atheist, a self-proclaimed atheist. Why? Because he thought God was for him rather than the other way around. We were created for God. And Psalm 19 reminds us of this. So let's look at Psalm 19. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day after day proclaims speech, and night to night proclaims knowledge. There is no speech, nor is there words, whose voice is not heard. Its voice goes out through all the world, and its words to the end of the world. In it he has sent a tent as a canopy for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Keep back. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over him. Then I will be blameless and declared innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The first few verses here, verses 1 through 6, teach us to listen to the voice of the Creator. All you have to do is go out at night. Have you ever gone out at night, out in the country, away from the lights of the town or the city, lay down there on your back and just look up at the stars? And as it gets darker and darker and your eyes adjust, more and more stars pop out. And if it's a clear, cloudless night, I know we don't get many of those in Michigan, you're able to see the sky just light up with all those stars. And what is God speaking to you in that silence? What is he saying? What is being communicated? That God is a God of order. That there is a God. There has to be some designer of all this. It can't have just evolved into being. That someone, somewhere, someplace had to start that ball rolling at the very least in order to see this. And not just to get it started, but to sustain it, to hold it all together. I mean, gravity and the magnetic forces and everything that keeps all of these stars in the same place and the planets rotating in the same orbit and us around the sun at just the right distance. It's just amazing when you think about it. And the psalmist says in verse 3, or verse 2, day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. It's happening all the time. This is literally, it's a sermon that never ends. Have you ever been in one of those? I grew up going to family Bible camp at Lake Coronas every summer. It was the highlight of my summer. I would come home from school in June and pack my suitcases. Camp wasn't till the middle of August. Every summer, my mom would have to tell us, unpack your suitcases. We've got 2.5 more months to go. But at camp, they would always have an evening service From 6 to 7, there would be music, just tons of music, people coming and playing their instruments and singing and doing all sorts of stuff. And then from 7 until whenever the preacher finished was the evening service. And one summer, we had someone named Evangelist Bud Hunter. I don't think he had a watch. And he would go on and on and on. Now, my parents were strict. We sat in the front row, and we would never leave until it was done, except when Bud Hunter spoke. I remember my mom taking my brother and I back to our cabin and putting us to bed while he was, so he must have been a long-winded speaker. God is a long-winded speaker. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. You cannot get away from creation and what it is speaking to you. Look at what it says in verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Listen how the Message, Eugene Peterson in his paraphrase, The Message, translates this. Their words aren't heard, their voices aren't recorded, but their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. His eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. See, there are two kinds of revelation that God has given to us. General revelation and special revelation. Verses 1 through 6, the psalmist is talking about general revelation. What we can learn about God from what he has created. And it was this creation that caused C.S. Lewis to move from being an atheist to a theist. Later, he became a Christian. But at first, he was an atheist. And when he was in the foxholes in World War I and saw all that extreme pain and suffering there, and then he left when World War I was finished, and he got in the train, and he was going through the English countryside, and he looked out at the beauty of the English countryside, and he said, there must be something or someone that is transcendent above all this. And that's when he first began to believe in God. But he only became a theist. He only became a believer in a God. It wasn't until later that he came under the teaching of God's word that he could learn about Jesus. Now, we come to verses 7 through 11, and this is the author's description of special revelation. And at this time, when the psalmist wrote Psalm 19, as far as special revelation is concerned, as far as the Bible, his Bible is concerned, this is all he had. And you know what he said? In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. That word perfect there means complete. He called this complete. It was enough for him to know who God was and what God expected of him. And if for the psalmist this was complete, this was enough, how much more is all of this for us? How much more blessed are we? We can say the law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. What does it do? It does what we need the most. Reviving the soul. We are all born into this world spiritually dead, separated from God. What needs to happen with a dead person? That dead person needs to be revived. And that's what sets Christianity apart from all other religions and philosophies of the world, is that we have hope. Not that we will be reincarnated into something else, not that there will be something else in the future, but we will be in the future. This body stripped of all the evil, and this world stripped of all of its evil. And we will be able to relate to one another. We will be able to recognize one another like Jesus. They could recognize him. They could see him. They could touch him. He could eat. And so the resurrection hope of Christianity is what we are looking forward to. But until we come to terms with what God says here in his word, our souls can never be converted. He goes on and he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is certain. People are looking for certainty in life. I have a good friend. I was talking with Scott about him this morning. He served in the Michigan House and Senate for many years as a Democrat. But we became good friends, and I had many opportunities over the last year and a half to share the gospel with him. He died in January of colon cancer. And I still remember last summer sitting in his living room. He had so many questions. And I was explaining to him the simple truth of the gospel. And he said, Reverend, he always called me Reverend. Reverend, you sound so certain. How can you be so sure? And I told him, because I believe everything in this book is 100% true and accurate. He said, well, I don't have time to read that whole book. I said, you don't have to. And I started emailing him portions of the Gospel of John. I wish he read them. I don't think he did. I had many more opportunities to share the gospel with him. One time, just 2 weeks before he died, I was in his home, and he was Jewish, a non-practicing agnostic. His wife was more of a follower than he was, and so her Jewish Old Testament was sitting on his coffee table. I said, do you mind if I read from your Bible? He said, no, go ahead. So I opened up to Isaiah 53, and as I'm reading through Isaiah 53, I stop about halfway. I said, who do you think Isaiah is talking about? And he looked at me for like 10 seconds. And he says, sounds like the Christ. I said, you're exactly right. And I read the rest of the chapter. He said, I never knew that was in there. And you just picked it up, opened right to it, and started reading. I said, well, I guess I knew it was in there. I probably should have read it to you before. He said, yes, you should have. I wish I could tell you that he made a profession of faith before he died. I was with him the day before he died. He was on hospice. He was laying there in his bed. He couldn't move. He just looked at me. He had one, well, he could move a little because he had his hand here, and I reached out and I held his hand. I talked to him for a couple minutes, then I let go, and he reached up. So I held his hand again, kind of in the air, and another couple minutes, I let go, and he reached out again. And we held hands, and I prayed with him. I shared with him the gospel. I wish I could tell you, I asked him to blink 3 times if he believes. That didn't happen. I don't know today, because the last I knew, he wasn't sure. But here it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You want to be sure of something in life? You can find it in God's word. Look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. This is right as in a correct diagnosis. If you are sick, you want to go to the doctor, and the first thing you want to learn is the correct diagnosis to your problem, right? Because if you don't have the correct diagnosis, whatever prescription of medicine or therapy or operation might not be right. You have to start with the correct diagnosis. And that's what the Bible is. The precepts of the Lord are right. They're correct. They're dependable. They're reliable. And what is the result? Rejoicing the heart. Notice the progression here. What's the first thing that happens? The precepts of the Lord are perfect. What is it? What happens? Reviving the soul. Okay, so conversion takes place. You are made alive in Christ. The next thing that happens, the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple, so you become enlightened. You can understand truth now that you couldn't understand before. And now we come to the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Joy comes after conversion, after enlightenment, and then I can have joy. All the world is looking for joy, but they're looking for shortcuts to joy. They're looking for joy on their own terms. And so they turn to alcohol, drugs, addictions, pornography, movies, comedy, TV, you know, all sorts of things to try and bring joy into their lives. But all these things are temporary. Why are we having these famous people committing suicide? They're looking for joy. Our whole world is looking for happiness. I mean, it's ingrained in us as Americans because we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of what are we doing? Pursuing happiness. You can't find it apart from God. Next, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I know it's hard for you to imagine on a day like this, but in about 6 months, looking outside, there's going to be something that's called snow. And on a blizzard, without a cloud in the sky, the blizzard is done and there's a fresh blanket of snow over everything, and the sun comes out and you walk outside, you are blinded by that snow. I still remember when I painted my porch for the first time a couple years ago. I painted the floor white. And I went in the house to let it dry, and I opened up my door. My house front door faces west. And the afternoon when I opened that door, that white porch blinded me. And I said, this is not going to do. We need to put some color on this thing. So now it's a light shade of brown. Snow will blind you. But God's word is so pure that it enlightens you. So you can see for the first time. The commandment of the Lord is pure, undefiled, without any sin or evil to taint it. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. What do we have within us? Rick talked about this in his class this morning. We all have a propensity to sin, to go our own way, to find happiness in all the wrong places. And so we have this drive to please ourselves. But when we get a healthy fear of the Lord, that cleans us from the inside out. See, sin rots. Sin destroys. Sin takes away. Sin kills. But God's word brings life. Life that is everlasting. It's clean. It's pure. And finally, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I was talking with Scott this morning about the gubernatorial race that we have here in Michigan. You know, we're blessed because there are four people who are running who are all professing believers. And yet, these four don't all agree on all the issues. And that's just on a state level. Who's right? Who's wrong? We look at our federal government, and there's controversy in America today on all sorts of issues. Who's right? Who's wrong? Who has the right approach? We don't know. But when it comes to God's rules, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to speculate. We can know. And so he sums it up. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. What is it that people want out of life? When you're a kid, there's a bag right there. Can you hold your bag up? Yeah. Look at this. Rick did a good job reading the scripture, so she threw him a Tootsie Roll this morning, okay? Four. What is this? Candy. It's candy, right? If there was a little kid here today, 2 or 3 years old, and you offered the kid this bag or a stack of cash, which would they take? They take the candy every time, right? Naomi's grandma, when she was living with us, I'll give it back to you. Naomi's grandma, when she was living with us, my son used to always like to ask her crazy questions. Grandma, do you want to go parachuting? Yes. You want to go skydiving? Yes. One of the questions he would ask her, she loved peanut butter toast. It's almost like she lived for peanut butter toast. So one day he's bringing in peanut butter toast to her, and he says, holding the peanut butter toast in front of her, he says, do you want peanut butter toast, Grandma, or would you want $1 million? She said, what would I do with $1 million? I'll take the toast. Reverted back to her childhood. There are two things people want in life. Pleasures and money. And money because they can have power. And the psalmist is telling us God's word, it's more profitable to us. It's more to be desired than gold or the sweetest things of life. And then there's a benefit in that they warn us. Like all these lighthouses that we have all around Michigan. How many are there? Hundreds. Hundreds of lighthouses all around. I have a friend who got a drone with a camera on it. And his goal is to go around and take pictures and videos of the lighthouses from up above. What do those lighthouses do? They're big warning beacons, right? Be careful. Here's the shore. Here are rocks. Stay away from this place. That's what the Bible does to us. It warns us. And then it gives us great reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. You referred to Charles Spurgeon this morning. I also am heavily indebted to Charles Spurgeon for this message on Psalm 19. And he talks about this word reward. I am not a Hebrew scholar. But he says this word has at its root an idea of heel, something coming at the end. The reward for keeping the word of God doesn't come in the moment. It's not instantaneous. It's not like you put your coins in a vending machine, make your selection, and out it comes. It comes later. It comes at the end. And what he's doing is actually looking towards the end of life. That is when you will have your great reward. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about The sufferings that we endure in this present life, light, momentary afflictions, are working for us an eternal weight of glory. So in keeping God's word, you're not going to be free from all the hardships of life, but you are preparing for yourself a great reward. So, I forgot to give you the title for verses 7 through 11. The title of verses 1 through 6, listen to the voice of creation. Verses 7 through 11, follow the direction of the Creator. Doesn't that make sense? Someone makes something, you want to follow the directions. God made you, follow His directions. And then finally, the last three verses, sing the song of the creation. What is our response to all of this? After getting this big view of God, the first thing the psalmist thinks about is his sin. That's the proper perspective. Our temptation is to make a big deal about ourselves and a little deal about our failures. But when the psalmist gets this big view of God and His word, he realizes how corrupt he is. And he says, who can discern His errors? Declare me from hidden faults. He's saying there's so much within me that is bad that I don't even know about. You know, the longer you live, the more you walk with Christ, the more sensitive to sin you should become. And it's that sensitivity to sin that a lot of people think, man, I don't know if I'm even a Christian. I'm such a bad person. And it's because we are being sensitive to sin. There was a girl named Junko who was in our church in Japan. She wasn't a believer. And then she made a profession of faith in Christ. And 2 weeks after she was baptized, she came to my office and she said, I used to enjoy reading the Bible. I don't enjoy it anymore. It's making me feel bad. That was conviction on her life. There is so much within us that we don't even realize that is sinful. And so the psalmist cries out, declare me innocent from this, God. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Presumptuous sins are the most dangerous kind. That's when we say, I know it's wrong. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. I know it's wrong. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. When you get on that road, you are on the most dangerous road in this life. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Spurgeon talked about the Jews had forgiveness for all sorts of sin. There is atonement for all kinds of sin, except for one, the presumptuous sin. In the Jewish system, there was no atonement for the presumptuous sin. Praise the Lord, in Christ there is atonement even for presumptuous sins. And the psalmist says, keep them away from me. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And his final words, let the words of my mouth, what I say that other people can hear, and the meditation of my heart, what I think that no one else other than you, God, knows about, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Friends, let me challenge you to take Psalm 19 and make it your own psalm. This is a psalm that I often rehearse in my mind before I speak, whether it's teaching or preaching, because it reminds me of how great God is, how powerful His word is, and how much I need it in my own life, and how much we all need it if we are going to walk with God. So today, listen to the voice of creation. follow the direction of the Creator, and sing the song of the creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the direction that it can give us in our lives. I pray that we would follow its direction. Lord, that we would not follow the world around us, our culture, which is so deceiving and yet infiltrates our thinking. Lord, please cleanse our thinking. Remind us of who you are, what you have told us to do, and what our response to that should be. In Jesus' name, amen.